Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone lines. First up is Anthony in New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I appreciate your ministry. It's very humbling listening to you. Well, my question is about a preacher named Joel Hemphill, or Hemphill.
Yeah.
I have a friend of mine who reads his books and agrees with the fact that, one, Jesus is not God, and the Trinity does not exist. And we've started to debate different topics that this gentleman, Hemphill, believes in. And I want to get your advice on how I should approach arguing this.
Well, I think with gentleness and with respect, first of all, but I think one of the things you have to do with respect to the doctrine of the Trinity is manifest your humility in the fact that you simply bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to you in Scripture. So your position is not philosophically driven, it's biblically driven. You can't comprehend the Trinity, you only apprehend it. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says there's only one God. But the Bible also says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, can you, again, comprehend that? No, but you apprehend it, because that's what the Bible teaches us. And you simply bow your knee before God's revelation of himself. Now, if the Bible said there were three gods and there's one God, that's an obvious contradiction. But what the Bible is saying is there's one what? One God by virtue of his nature, three by virtue of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Again, this is something that you learn from the Scriptures, and therefore you bow your knee to God's revelation of himself. As far as the deity of Jesus Christ is concerned, well, that's the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ deny the clear teaching of Jesus Christ himself, who said, I and the Father are one. He expressed the very prerogatives of divinity. He did what only God can do. He raised the dead. In fact, by his own power, he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. So I think you want to really stress those points, do it with humility, and again, do it with clarity. Joe Hemphill, unfortunately, has won many Dove Awards for gospel music, but the ultimate award is about learning about the essentials of the Christian faith, for which the martyrs shed their blood. Back to our phone callers. Vinny next, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Vinny.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question about Matthew 24, when the apostles asked Jesus, when will the end come? And Jesus says these several things, and then he says, when the gospel will be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. Is he referring to this time where we have TV and radio stations and towers and wind-up radios and the internet and preaching the gospel in all the world? Or is he referring to the part in Revelations where these two people, I don't remember if they're people or angels, that God chooses, and they go around and preach the gospel in all the world, and some people laugh at them, and they have the power to kill them and send plagues out against them, and then like three they are killed, and like 3.5 days later, they're seen rising up into heaven. Is Jesus talking about those two people in Revelation, preaching the gospel in all the world, then shall the end come? Or is he talking about now, when we have the internet and all these, and we're trying to do all this outreach now?
Yeah, well, that's a false choice, because Jesus is speaking about neither. And by the way, the two witnesses that you allude to in Revelation are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember, in the Old Testament jurisprudence, there was a mandate for at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. The imagery, of course, is very common in the Old Testament. And I point this out in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. The mission of those two witnesses was rightly identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, because like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs. And not only so, but their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And the fact that they're clothed in sackcloth, as we see in Revelation 11, identifies them with a tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth in mourning over the apostasy of Israel. So what's going on with the two witnesses cannot be interpreted unless you understand the imagery from a Old Testament perspective. So in light of the Old Testament, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's precisely what's going on as well in Matthew chapter 24. If you read Matthew chapter 24, you have to read it within its intended context, and then you find out the question that Jesus is answering. He's left the temple, he's walking away from the temple, and then his disciples come to him and they ask him, "Do you see all these things?" Speaking, of course, of the temple. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Well, later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately, and they wonder, when is that going to happen? In other words, when is the temple, when is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And Jesus then gives them an answer to that question. So the question they are asking is not about the end of the world, but the end of the age of temple, priest, and sacrifice, the end of Jerusalem as they knew it. And then Jesus begins explaining to them that that's not going to happen until the gospel has been preached throughout the Roman Empire. So when you read things like, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations," it's talking about the inhabited earth or the Roman Empire. And we have ample evidence for that, because throughout the New Testament we have apostles like Paul saying the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, or saying all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit. Obviously, he again is talking about the inhabited earth. We have the same thing in Acts 24, where Paul is stirring up riots all over the world, or Acts chapter 2, where you have Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. So my point here is to say that context is very important in answering the first part of the question that you asked, but it's also very important in demonstrating that the two witnesses are not in view in the sense that you are talking about. They're in view in the sense that there will be the witness of the entire cadre of Hebrew prophets that testify against the apostasy of Israel, because Israel, instead of being a light to the nations as she was called to be, Jerusalem, instead of being a golden city on a hill, a light to the nations, has instead apostatized herself with the nations. And that's why throughout the Old Testament, she's called a harlot or a prostitute. And so she has aligned herself with Rome as opposed to aligning herself with Christ. And she has denied Messiah in her midst. And as a result, temple, priest, and sacrifice forever will be dispelled because they failed to recognize the substance or the fulfillment of the temple, priest, and sacrifice in their midst.
I was way off.
Well, yeah, and a lot of people are. And the reason is they've heard the text interpreted without a context. And that's why it's important to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that's one of the purposes behind writing the Apocalypse Code. It's to give you the art and science of biblical interpretation in such a way that you can grasp it and then apply it. Because otherwise what happens is you end up reading the New Testament with a newspaper in your hand as opposed to reading the New Testament through the magnifying lens of the apostles and prophets. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. www.thebibleanswerman.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dominic. He's listening in California. Hi, Dominic.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good. Thank you for taking my call. Listen, I'm a born-again Christian, and my wife came from a Catholic background, but thank the Lord. She accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. And now we have, now that we're in our, we have a steady walk with the Lord and a relationship with the Lord, you know, I'm kind of remiss about telling her about, because her family's all Catholics. And, you know, we've been to a church, a church that was preaching the word, the gospel, and we had a meeting with the pastor, and he said that, you know, I mentioned the fact that she came from a Catholic background and her family's Catholic. And he goes, "Oh, don't worry about it. They just pray different. They all go to heaven." You know, and I don't know. My spirit doesn't feel right, and I just wanted to, you know, are they in danger of going to hell? I mean, I need help here. So if you could really just help me clarify and what I need to be doing.
Well, I think what's important is to focus on essential Christian doctrine. We can stand shoulder to shoulder with all those who embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. But I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. If we recognize that God created the universe and that Jesus Christ is God, if we look at the outer light and also recognize that God has indeed written a knowledge of himself in the tablet of our heart, if we respond to that light, we will receive more light. And ultimately, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, that eventually leads us to the light of Christ. So the problem is never that we don't have enough light. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So my point in saying all of that is just to contextualize the first point, and that is we stand shoulder to shoulder with all believers who hold to essential Christian doctrine, which is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. But having said that, there are many doctrines within Roman Catholicism that I have great difficulty with. So I think we need to have a lot of charity here and recognize our responsibility to clearly communicate and articulate the essentials of the historic Christian faith for which the martyrs shed their blood. There are a lot of evangelical Protestants that can't do that, just as there are evangelical Catholics that don't do that well. That doesn't mean that there's an excuse for having a lack of knowledge. We should seek that knowledge, and we should seek to properly communicate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are a lot of Roman Catholics that can very articulately communicate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I've had some of them on the broadcast. They are as articulate as one could imagine with respect to essential Christian doctrine. So again, I think the importance is to always champion the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. In fact, I think this is so important that I put together a 4x6 laminated flip chart. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine and is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, the word doctrine is used in a memorable way so you can remember the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lou in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Lou.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thanks for answering my call. I had a question about a author by the name of Gerald Schroeder. He wrote a book entitled God According to God. He is a physicist and an Old Testament scholar. And in his book, and he's said this in various other books too, is that apparently he discovered through some of the early biblical scholars, Hebrew scholars, that the translation which tends to appear in most Christian Bibles, that God said, I am, what I am, words to that effect, actually has been mistranslated or misunderstood, because the original Hebrew actually comes closer to saying, I will be that which I will be. I was wondering if you were familiar with Schroeder's writings, and if you were familiar with that particular dilemma.
Yeah, familiar with Gerald Schroeder, a Jewish physicist, and he has written many interesting books. He's got a lot of original ideas. In fact, he has been influential as an apologist for the existence of a creator God. His work helped the late former atheist Anthony Flew move from atheism to deism on the basis of the fine-tuning of the universe. So he has had a big impact as an apologist. But some of the things he says, quite frankly, in my view, are crazy. And certainly with respect to the Tetragrammaton that you find in the Old Testament canon, this means directly and specifically the name of God. It means I am. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. All other names for God are our names for him. We can use names like Creator or Redeemer or King, but this one, the Tetragrammaton, is his own revealed name for himself. Only I am can say, I am, not I was, but I am. I can express a third person name and address a second person name, but I can only possess a first person name. And that is precisely what is going on with God's revelation of himself. Again, this is the name of God. It's not the title of God, but it was known in the Old Testament as the unspeakable four letters because it is the name of God, and it carried such weight that it was unpronounceable. Now, we've taken vowels and added them so that we can pronounce the name, but this was considered so holy that people didn't even dare to take the sacred name of God upon their lips. This is not what Schroeder is saying. This is not a misinterpretation. This is something that comes from a comprehensive, concise, and compelling study of the Old Testament canon, which Jesus Christ put his imprimatur on. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ed in New Jersey. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you? My question is about Marcus Borg, the author.
Yes.
I'm currently reading his book, The Last Week, and it's the first novel of his or a book of his that I've read. And he kind of points out a lot in the text the conflicts and you know, in the Bible between the different Gospels of Mark and Luke. And I can't figure out if he's like a supporter of the Bible, or he's saying he shouldn't rely on it because of that, or he's just putting it in some context. I was wondering if you had familiar with his works and had an opinion.
Yeah, well, it's not an opinion. It's plain old fact, and that is he thinks that the gospel narratives are not to be trusted, in that they are fraught with all kinds of mistakes, and that much of what Jesus said, according to the Gospels, are things that Jesus never really said. So Marcus Borg, part of the Jesus Seminar, does not hold to Orthodox Christianity at all. In fact, what he does consistently and continually is undermine the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. I kind of thought so, but I wasn't sure if I was misreading. Thank you for your input.
You got it. I've written about Marcus Borg in various places, including my book Resurrection, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Suzanne in Washington, D.C. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi. It's such a pleasure to talk to you.
And likewise.
And I am a believer and a very strong Christian, but I also have very devout Jewish friends, and we get into debates where I really sort of don't know quite how to answer their questions with regards to this idea that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, so how could they possibly be lost? And I, you know, not wanting to offend, I usually just say something very diplomatic and we move on to something else. But I would love to know your answer. How would you answer that question?
Well, the sons of Abraham are the chosen people, and it's not a matter of race. It's a matter of relationship. And Galatians chapter 3 makes that very clear. Galatians chapter 3 says Abraham only had one seed, and Paul goes to great lengths to point out that it's not seeds plural, but it's a seed singular. So there's only one seed, that seed is Jesus Christ. But the double entendre is that by the time you get to the end of Galatians, Paul has pointed out something further, and that is, if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And he makes clear that that's true whether you're Jew or Greek. So it's not a matter of race or genealogy or nationality. Whether you're male or female, it has nothing to do with your gender. Whether you're slave or free, it has nothing to do with your position in life. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. We are at a time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please remember how important it is to support this ministry prayerfully as well as financially. We need your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.